Well, again, good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open there in 1 Peter. We're starting a new series this term, looking through this first letter of Peter. We'll be taking our time over the next several weeks to look at it. So can I add another couple of New Year's resolutions to your growing list? One would be to read ahead. 1 Peter's not a long letter. If you wanted to sit down and just read it all in one sitting, it would not take you very long. And it's a great thing to do week by week as we prepare for our Sundays together to look at the passage that we're going to be thinking about, to read it ahead of time, and to ask yourself the question, why might God want us to be looking at these words as a church this week? And another suggestion would be to maybe think of a friend you could bring. Our conviction at St. Mary's is that it's by studying the scriptures, passage by passage, that we most are able not only to understand the God who is there, the God who made us, but also most able to understand the big questions of life and the issues that we face. And if you are here as a visitor, we are delighted to have you with us. We love to have people come along week by week, whatever background you may happen to have. And so this morning we're beginning this series, and you will see Peter does something we don't tend to do with our letters. The ancient convention made far more sense. You put who was writing the letter at the start, not at the end. Much more sensible, isn't it? Otherwise, you have to turn to the end of the letter to work out who it's from. Peter begins by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We know who this is from. As an apostle, Peter was given the authority to speak on behalf of Jesus to the early church, which is why we take this letter so seriously. And then Peter adds who he's writing for. And because Peter doesn't just say, you know, to my Christian friends in all these different places, but actually adds something about who they are, we thought it would be good to start our series by just looking at these first two verses. Because as Peter tells his readers about themselves, he's showing us something of what it means to be Christian believers. And so what we're going to think about this morning is three things that every Christian needs to know about themselves. And I hope those will be three things that will stay with us through the course of this year and that help us to live for Jesus. So with that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray that God would help us to understand these words. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of this new year and pray that you would help us to use it in a way that brings honour to Jesus. And therefore, we pray you would help us to be very attentive to the words of Scripture, and particularly this morning to these words. Give us understanding, help us from what we learn to be those who are able to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So three things every Christian needs to know about themselves. The first is you are strangers. You are strangers. We see that there in verse 1. Peter addresses his letter to God's elect strangers in the world. And he adds where it is that they are. He says, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you grab hold of a kind of a Bible map, you will see that that is a wide area in present-day Turkey. Those places are most likely the kind of equivalent of counties. So Peter's covering quite a big geographical spread. And the order that they come in are probably the routes that the postie would take. The person who's carrying this letter to these places would probably go round in that order. And given it is a wide area, their local experiences, I'm sure, would be very different. These are quite different places. And yet, Peter says, for all those local differences, they are in the same situation. Whether you're in Cappadocia or Bithynia, Peter says, you are strangers. Wherever these readers are, they're strangers. None of them is at home. And it's likely that for many of these Christians, in fact, they were literally strangers in those places. It's been a bit of a curiosity for some people to try and think about why there were so many Christians in this very obscure part of the Roman Empire so early on in the life of the church. There's no record of missionaries going to this area or of church planters. So how did all these Christians end up there? And the most likely explanation is that these Christians had been kicked out of Rome. It was a policy in that day of colonizing the sort of more remote parts of the empire by deporting troublemakers from Rome. And we know from our history books, and it's reflected in the Bible, that the Emperor Claudius had done this with the Jews in Rome. He had booted all the Jews out. He thought that they were troublemakers, and he would have lumped in with them Jews who were now Christians. And so the people Peter is writing to most likely are not from the places where they now live. They've been sent there, evicted there. They are strangers. But more than that, they're not just physical strangers. Peter wants them to know that they are spiritual strangers as well. And so he uses language that echoes the language used of the exile in the Old Testament. They are strangers, exiles, who've been scattered. And you may remember when we looked at Daniel last term, Daniel was part of the exile. God's people had been evicted from Israel and scattered among the nations, especially Babylon. And Peter is saying it's like that for his readers. They are spiritually far from home. And Peter says that is true for him as well. So if you turn to the end of the letter in 1 Peter 5, he shows that. Quite often, New Testament letters, that the writer will tell us at the end of the letter why he's written it. And it's very useful to know that as at the start of the letter. So chapter 5, verse 12, Peter says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." In other words, God's purpose through this letter is that believers would be encouraged, strengthened in the realization that they have experienced the true grace of God and able to remain in that grace. That is, I take it, what God's plan for us is this term as we study this letter. But then notice Peter adds verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, as does my son Mark." It's a custom, again, at the end of these letters for different people to say hi. And Peter says that she who is in Babylon says hi. Now, we know that Peter was most likely writing from Rome. Peter was able to stay there. And he refers to the Christian church in Rome as she who is in Babylon. Again, using Old Testament exile language. And so Peter's saying, listen, whether you've been booted out of Rome or are still there, the fact for all of us is the same. All of us are strangers. Peter's in exile as well, in Babylon. And in fact, that is the case for every single Christian. Wherever Christians may be, we are strangers. Because all of us are far from our true home. None of us actually belong. And so for us at St. Mary's here this morning, we are strangers in this place. Now, I know many of us have lived in Maidenhead for most of our lives. Some of us this morning, I know, were born and raised here. You may be quintessentially Maidonian, which means you know things like the word for someone who comes from Maidenhead is a Maidonian. You may know pretty much everything there is to know about Maidenhead because you've grown up here. And so you will know that the nice bridge across the river, the road across the river, that bridge was built in 1777, Wikipedia said. But I'll take your word for it. You will know that the football ground is famous because... Sorry? It's the oldest football ground continually used by the same team. There's a couple of caveats in there. And of course, we all know that the railway bridge is significant because it was built by Grinnell, and it is the widest and shallowest brick span of an arch anywhere in the whole wide world. There we are, right here in Maidenhead. So you may know Maidenhead like the back of your hand. You may have grown up here. You may know all there is to know about Maidenhead. And yet, spiritually, you are a stranger here. This is not your home. It may feel like it's your turf, but actually it is not your home. So if you turn over the page to chapter 2, Peter can say in chapter 2, verse 11, to people who may be natives of their homeland or not, spiritually, Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. All of us are foreigners here. Now, there's many of us at St. Mary's, and praise God, a growing number of us who've come to the UK and come to Maidenhead in particular from other parts of the world. And it's been a great gift to us at St. Mary's to have that increasing variety of background. And if you've had to settle in Britain from another country, you will particularly understand what Peter is saying about the Christian life. Some of you, I'm sure, when you arrived in Britain, found many aspects of our culture quite odd. I've had a number of friends say to me from other parts of the world that they wonder how we cope with the temperature over here, and they wonder how we can eat such bland food. I remember making a Sunday roast once for a friend of mine from Thailand, and he made him the Sunday roast with all the trimmings, and the only way he could cope with eating it is if he put chilies all over it. Otherwise, it had no flavour. But the point is, all of us, wherever we are from in terms of what our passport says, all of us are strangers. Our real home is somewhere else. Our true citizenship is with another kingdom. And so it's good to think about the local church as being like an embassy for that other realm here in Maidenhead. And because we are spiritual strangers, we should not expect to fit in. We will be different in a number of respects to those around us. And that is not always going to be easy. You get the sense through this letter that Peter's readers are having a hard time. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And if you read through the letter, Peter shows some of the ways in which they are suffering. We know that they weren't facing at this stage kind of official state-sponsored opposition. That was going to come. But they were evidently being increasingly ostracized socially. So if you turn over to chapter 2 and verse 12, we see something of what that involves. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They were being accused of doing wrong just by living a Christian life and believing the things they believed. Chapter 2, verse 20. Peter says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. Peter is expecting some of his readers will be suffering for doing good. Chapter 4, verse 4, speaking of the culture in which Peter's readers find themselves, Peter writes, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and they heap abuse on you. In other words, the people around you think you are strange because you don't join in with all the things that they do. And because of that, they heap abuse on you. And then finally, chapter 4, verse 14, Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In other words, they were being insulted just because they were Christians. That will be part and parcel of what it means to be strangers. We're not going to fit in, not in every respect. There'll be many ways in which we enjoy living in this part of the world. There are many blessings that we can enjoy, many good things. But it must not feel like it's our true home. We must expect to be different, because we do not belong. We are exiles, strangers whose true home is somewhere else. Then secondly, Peter says we are chosen. He says this in a couple of ways. In verse 1, he says, to God's elect. In other words, people God has elected to be part of his people. And verse 2, you who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Peter wants his readers to know a couple of things. He wants them to know, firstly, that they have been chosen. He says, God has specifically chosen you to be his people. And so if you are a Christian, it is not an accident that you are a Christian. It wasn't something that happened by chance. It wasn't a kind of fluke. You just happened to be in the right place at the right time. If you are a Christian, it is because God has chosen that you would believe in Jesus. It wasn't the kind of spiritual equivalent of Casablanca, you know, of all the belief systems and all the world, I kind of ended up in this one. No, Peter says God chose you. And I'd long that we would be encouraged by knowing that. I know it raises a number of questions. But the fact is, there'll be some of us here this morning who've never been chosen for anything in our lives. There may be some of us this morning who feel particularly as though actually the world has rejected us in many ways. And so you in particular, but all of us as well, need to know that God chose you. And he meant to choose you. It wasn't that he was flustered and wasn't thinking straight. It wasn't spur of the moment and now he's regretting it. No, you have been chosen by God to be part of his family. Peter wants you to know that you were chosen. He also wants you to know how you were chosen. So verse 2, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, foreknowledge doesn't just mean that God knew something in advance. It's not just that God gave himself a kind of heads up as to who would become a Christian and then chose them. No, foreknowledge means that God knew us in advance. He had us in mind before he created the world. And at that point, even before creation, God made a determination to have us as his people. Paul says in Ephesians 1, we were chosen before the foundations of the world. We were chosen by God's foreknowledge. Now, it's January the 5th today, and so can you just put your hand up? Hands up who's made plans for the coming New Year's Eve. Anyone sorted that one out yet? No one has. I didn't think we would have done. We've just had New Year's Eve. You know, it's 51 weeks away until New Year's Eve. That's not the kind of thing we plan that far in advance. But when it comes to our salvation, God plans massively in advance. And it means that nothing about your salvation was decided on the fly. Now, I know that raises a load of questions. Is that fair that God could have chosen me that early on? How do I know if I'm chosen? Why did God choose me? What about other people? Has he chosen them? And it's good to think about those questions, but let me just give you a caution before we kind of become fixated with those questions. Before you charge in to a load of things you may never get the answer to, please don't miss the things that you can know and that God wants you to know. So before you think of the kind of the problems the whole idea of being chosen might raise, make sure you've understood the blessing of knowing that you've been chosen. And there are two blessings in particular I just want us to think about for a moment. The first is the blessing of being assured that we really are God's. Because if God chose you in this way, it means your salvation is entirely out of your hands and in His. And therefore, you can have confidence that God will bring you through. Some of us may have the sense that it's going to be a turbulent year ahead. There are going to be some big challenges, possibly some big temptations. And we might be thinking, how on earth are we going to survive spiritually? Well, you can have confidence knowing it has been God's eternal plan for you to be His. And so while that means we shouldn't be complacent, we can be confident. And then secondly, it gives us hope for others. Because God choosing us in this way means that He doesn't choose those who were going to choose Him. God chooses people who would never have chosen Him. And that means there is absolutely no one who is beyond hope of coming to Christ. I know that there'll be many of us, and actually I suspect pretty much all of us, who will know people close to us that we think, or at least sometimes feel like, are never going to come to faith. They just seem completely impervious to God. And for many of us, it might well be a close member of our family. I know for a number of us, it's a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or one of our parents. And I know for many of us at St. Mary's, it's a husband or a wife or a really good friend. And it is heartbreaking, isn't it, being so close to someone yet who does not share your faith. And it would be easy for us to think that 2014 is just going to be another year where that person does not seem to make any progress. And it may be that there's someone on your heart like that this morning. Or it may be that you are someone like that for somebody else. You've come along this morning as a guest or a visitor, and you feel very sure that you will never become a Christian. Well, Peter reminds us that God doesn't choose people who would choose Him. He chooses people who would never choose Him. Whether we can get our heads around that fully or not, we do need to know it, because actually it was the case for each one of us. Utter miracle that any of us ever came to believe in Jesus. We do have hope for others. And so this year, let's redouble our determination to pray for those who are close to us, that God would open their eyes. So we are chosen. And then finally, as we finish, we are purposed. There's a better word for that somewhere. You can come and tell me afterwards. What God has done for us, He's done for a purpose. We've been chosen by the Father. And Peter says we've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Verse 2. Sanctifying work of the Spirit is just a kind of theological way of saying God has chosen us by the Spirit to be His. To be sanctified is to be kind of chosen and set apart for a special purpose. And being sanctified by the Spirit means that by the Spirit, God has taken possession of us. He's made us so that we now belong to Him. Now, a couple of years ago, I made a mistake with my Christmas wrapping. The first aspect of my mistake was I tried to do it all myself, which never works well with my wrapping skills. But the second problem was that the way I did it was I just wrapped everything and then decided to put the labels on. Which is a little bit of a problem, because by that stage I had no idea which present was which, and I'd sort of bought books and DVDs that were all a similar size and shape. And I had to try to work out, just purely from the sense of touch, whether that DVD was a Disney DVD for my nephew or a kind of documentary for my father. But when it comes to us as God's people, there is no doubt who we belong to. It's as if God has put a giant tag on us, saying that we now belong to Him. By His Spirit, He has taken possession of us, taken ownership of us. And so one of the keys of knowing who you are as a Christian is to know whose you are, that you do in fact belong to God by his Spirit. Paul says we've been chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and all of that, we're told, is for obedience to Jesus Christ. That is the goal, that we might live in a way that brings honour to Jesus. And again, I think a new year is a good time to remind ourselves of that. We belong to a culture that is very, very individualistic, and so we see reality through the lens of my individual life. It's as if life is just one big movie with me as the central character. And it's easy to try to do that as a Christian. We think the Christian life is all about me. God has come for me. God has a wonderful plan for me. I wonder what in 2014 God has in store for me. And it's not that those things aren't true, but they do miss the point, because the focus of our life is Christ. It's not that as we've become Christians, we've now become the center of his world, but that he's become the center of ours. He is what we are about now. We've been saved by him, and Peter says we've been saved for him. And so the purpose of our lives now, God's great goal for us in 2014, is to obey Jesus, to be submissive to him, to live in the light of his words, to do what we do for him, to seek his pleasure, to seek his advancement, not our own. That is what we are designed for, and therefore it is by doing that that we will find true satisfaction this year. So Peter reminds us we are strangers, we've been chosen, and we've been chosen for a purpose, to be obedient to Jesus. But notice Peter ends with that little phrase, and sprinkling by his blood. It's a phrase that echoes something that happened in our first reading. God's people had been rescued from Egypt. They were gathered at Mount Sinai. They'd received God's law. Moses had just read it out to them. And they say somewhat rashly, given what we know of them, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And Moses, knowing them better than they know themselves, takes blood from the sacrifice and sprinkles it on them before they go on their way. And it's as if to say, everything you do from now on, you do knowing that God has got you covered. And Peter wants us to know that. As we set out into this year as strangers, as those God has chosen and those who are called to be obedient to him, knowing what we will be like this year, despite our best intentions, we go out into this year having been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, so that every step we take this year, we are covered by his sacrifice. And because of that, Peter can say, grace and peace be yours in abundance, because of what God has done. Grace and peace are exactly what we need this year. Whatever circumstances may come up, whatever challenges we may face, all we need is grace and peace in abundance from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for God to help us. We thank you, our Father, that we are your elect, that you have chosen us by your foreknowledge. And so we pray that you would help us to be your people, in this place and at this time. Father, help us to remember as we go into this year that we're strangers here. However much we enjoy the good gifts you give us living in this part of the world, that we don't truly belong here. And we pray that you would make us increasingly homesick for our true home in the new creation. Help us, please, to cope with the challenges of being different to the people around us. Please, would this letter equip us to know how to live for you in that kind of context. And as we do so, may our greatest aim and goal be that we would bring glory to you, that we would be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please would that be our heart's greatest desire this year, to be pleasing to Jesus. Please help us to encourage each other in this work. We need each other. And we thank you that as we seek to live for Christ, we have grace and peace from you and in abundance. We praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.